And they say amen. Good morning, everybody. Delighted to have you with us. We're going to get right into God's Word. Got a lot of ground to cover. Two chapters this morning. Genesis 48 and 49. I feel a little bit uncomfortable today. I've got a new Bible. And it's like, you know, it's like, guys, remember, you got a brand new baseball glove and you feel like you got to break it in. And the good news is my last Bible had a lifetime guarantee on it, and I outlived it. So praise the Lord. Okay, let's pray. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that you give us. Oh, how we need truth in a world that is filled with half-truths and lies and fake news. We thank you for the good news, the gospel. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Thank you for your incredible plan, even as we've seen in the book of Genesis, as throughout the whole Bible, Jesus Christ is on every page. And so this morning again, we see your incredible plan for our lives as you take a dysfunctional family, like Jacob's, like ours in many ways, and how, Lord, you cause all things together to work for good for those who love you. Thank you, Lord, for the confidence and the hope and the promises that you give us, that you've begun the good work, and you're going to be faithful to complete it. And thank you, God, for the wonderful examples that you've given us at those times, like Joseph, during trials and tests and troubles and tribulations, where you show us how you're working on both ends of the situation. Sometimes we focus on ourselves, and sometimes we think the situation looks hopeless. But thank you, God, that you never sleep or slumber. Thank you, God, that you're working right now, that you hear our prayers. And Lord, you're working out every situation that comes our way. And so this morning, with open Bibles and open ears and open hearts, I pray, Lord, that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Five of my favorite words right off the bat, now it came to pass. Don't you love those five words, especially when you're going through trials? And it says in verse 1 of chapter 48, now it came to pass, after these things, that Joseph was told, indeed, your father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. And so here in chapter 48, we have Jacob lying on his bed, lying on his deathbed with what will be his final illness. This final illness will take him to his grave. He will be buried with his fathers. He's now 147 years old, or young, and has been in Egypt for the last 17 years. His favorite son, Joseph, comes to visit him and brings with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, as he had gotten word that his father was sick. Jacob is extremely weak at this point, and verse 2 tells us that he strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. As you know, there was a point in Jacob's life when his hip was broken, when God had broken him, when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, and he limped for the rest of his life. And here we find him propping himself up on his bed with his staff. Hebrews 11:21 tells us that by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph while he was leaning or propping himself up on the top of his staff. And even though Jacob is dying physically, he is now at the strongest point of his spiritual life. Isn't it incredible the way that God works? When we think we're strong, we're actually weak, aren't we, spiritually? When we think we're weak, that's when we're at our strongest point. Because that's when we wholly rely on the Lord to give us strength. And so Jacob has come a long, long way. Just like you and I, we've come a long, long way. You know, before God broke us and before he saved us. And Jacob's come a long, long way to bring him to this place in his life. with many of God's people. It's unfortunate that we are stronger spiritually in our latter days than we are in our younger days. We mature, we grow. And the all-important thing, though, is that we're growing, isn't it? The all-important thing is that we're always growing. Get growing, is what I often say. The spiritual life is a walk. The spiritual life is a growth and development time. And for Jacob, the young man, there was the old nature. Now he's an old man, and we see the new nature. Isn't that amazing, the contrast that we find in Scripture? In his youth, he was seeking the things below, just like many of us, focused on ourselves. That's our greatest enemy that we have to deal with today. That's why the Lord tells us to deny ourselves daily and pick up our cross and follow him. And it's so hard not to focus on earthly things, isn't it? Even as believers, we have to keep our mind fixed on Christ, on heavenly things. And Jacob, there's a lot of parallels in my own personal life with Jacob, and I'm sure you can relate as well. Seeking the things below, the things of the earth. Colossians 3:12 names out a few of those things. It's not a complete list, but it talks about uncleanness and fornication and passion and evil desire and covetousness and idolatry and all these things. And these are the things that Paul said, this was the way you once walked in the past tense. We're no longer to walk that way. He tells us to put off the old man and his deeds and put on the new man, who was renewed in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Isn't it ironic that the young man is called the old man? And the old man is called the new man. We have things backwards in this world, don't we? And when we look at our BC days, we are looking at the old man, the old ways. Scripture tells us to put off the old man. What a picture Paul gives us when he says to put off the old man. What does that mean? Well, there was a time in Rome where capital punishment for murder was that they would take the corpse, the person that you killed, and they would strap it to your body, and you would drag that corpse around until you died. And that's a graphic example of what it means to put off the old man, put off the old dead man, and to walk in the newness of life. It's a long, slow process. How long does it take? A lifetime. Sometimes we want to do fast track. Everything in this world is fast track. We want it quick. We want it now. But it doesn't work that way spiritually for us. It's a lifelong journey, isn't it? And so here sits Jacob leaning on the top of his staff. Look at verse 3. And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. What an incredible promise we find here. And Jacob now sitting and leaning upon his staff, he's testifying of the promises that God had given him. And what a thrill this must have been for Jacob, in spite of the fact that he's sitting on his deathbed. He now has joy. He now has elation in his heart because of where God has brought him at this particular time. He's testifying to his favorite son, Joseph, and his two grandsons that he didn't even know that he had. And because of God's mighty work in his life, he now sees his son, his favorite son, Joseph, again, and his two grandsons. Jacob never dreamed that he would see Joseph again. Why? Because Joseph, as you know, was supposed to be dead. You know the story. The 10 brothers were jealous of Joseph because of a dream. They wanted to kill him. So they thought they'd do the lesser of two evils, if you would, throw him into a pit. And then he went from the pit to the prison. And now he's in the palace. And God gave Jacob 17 more years with his son. Why? Because God is faithful. God kept his promise to Joseph. God kept his promise to Jacob and the family. And he gave him 17 more years with his son. And so Jacob now looks back, way back to Luz, which, by the way, is also Bethel. And he shares how God appeared to him there and how God blessed him there. And look how faithful God is. And the stories that we find, the accounts that we find in the Old Testament, aren't just fairy tales or flannel board characters. These are real life stories. As Scripture tells us that these accounts were given to us to strengthen our faith. And it's wonderful to see people that walked it out by faith and to see that they dealt with some of the same struggles that we do. And also at the same time, over and over and over, we see the faithfulness of God. Maybe your faith is being tested today. Hold on. God is faithful. He's always faithful. God also made the promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And it's passed down from generations. And we're experiencing those blessings today, even as Gentiles. Look where we sit, in a synagogue, oive, you know? And we sit here with Bibles in our laps. We owe a lot to Israel. We owe a lot to the Jew. And God's covenant promise, again, has come right down to us. God is faithful. He is always faithful from generation to generation. And his covenant promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, first of all, the first promise we see here is he says, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, a multitude of people. And here we have this ragtag bunch of Jews that had gone down to Egypt because of the famine. They're about 70 in number. And by the time they leave Egypt, they will be over 2.5 million. God keeps his promise to be fruitful. He would multiply them. Secondly, he says, I'm going to give you this land as an everlasting possession. And look, that land still belongs to the Jew today. It belongs to them. They have the title deed in God's word. It doesn't belong to anybody else but Israel. God gave this land to his people as their possession. Praise God for a president that's standing up for that. You know, that's one of the main decisions that he has made, I believe, as a president. Oh, yeah, they mock him and they ridicule him and they blast him and all. Look at the incredible things he's done. Nobody's perfect. There's not a person in this room that would like your past on the front page of the Desert Sun. Every thought, every intent of your heart, every act that you carried out. We're all sinners. We all blow it. But I do know this, is that Donald Trump gave his life to Jesus Christ. And just like you and I, he's not perfect right away. Many of us have been believers for 30, 40, 50 years. We're still not perfect. We blow it. And we would not want our past brought up out of the deepest part of the sea. God says, for your sin in mine, he cast it as far as the east is from the west in the deepest part of the sea, and he remembers it no more. And it's sin to go and dig up someone else's past. Get the 2x4 out of your eye before you look at the splinter in someone else's eye. Red letters, Jesus Christ said that. And so God gave them, according to Genesis 12:3, he also told them that in you all of the families of the earth would be blessed. And even as Gentiles today, we're blessed. It's true today. And through the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, we're truly blessed because the Messiah came through their seed, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And he came to save us as well. And through Israel, we are truly blessed. Here we hold in our laps, reading and studying God's Word, the Bible, all 66 books, New Testament and Old Testament. We are blessed. This is my greatest earthly treasure, is the Word of God. And he gave me another one. We're forgiven. We're saved through the atoning blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, Israel's Messiah, the Savior of the world. We too have God's covenant promises. Why? Because today we're still enjoying all the blessings of the family of the earth today. And guess what? The best is yet to come. And Jacob now begins to pass the mantle as he blesses these two grandsons, and he's also going to bless Jacob's other sons. In the next chapter, we'll see that when he blesses the other ten, his ten sons. And so here's the blessing for the first two, verse 5, notice. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring, whom you beget after them, shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers and their inheritance. But as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And so Jacob, first of all, desired that Joseph be recognized in a special way. And he should be. Look what God did through Joseph. He went through 22 years of pain and grief and suffering as an innocent man, falsely accused of all sorts of things. And he was faithful. And it's because of the faithfulness of this one man that he was the one that God used to save the whole family. And so here we see that Joseph is going to be recognized in a special way by Jacob, partly because of his faithfulness and all that he had done for the family. And so Jacob considered Joseph to be his firstborn, and for good reason. It was actually Reuben, as you know. But because of the deception of one by the name of Laban, his father-in-law, his firstborn was Reuben instead of Joseph. You see, his firstborn of his beloved wife Rachel, who was the love of his life, was Joseph, and also the second son was Benjamin. But because of the deception of Laban, when he played the old switcheroo on Jacob, and all of a sudden on Jacob's honeymoon, he wakes up the next morning with his what would have been his sister-in-law instead of his wife. And things had changed. The one who was known as a deceiver was deceived by his own father-in-law. And so Joseph would indeed have been Jacob's firstborn. And so Reuben technically was considered the firstborn, but it was perfectly within the rights of the father to transfer the blessing from Reuben to another, especially since Reuben had an incestuous relationship with one of Jacob's wives. Man, why do people watch soap operas? Read the Bible, man. There's some crazy stuff in here. You know? This is real life stuff, isn't it? Wow. And so Jacob gives the birthright to Joseph and to his two sons here. And in verse 7, Jacob recalls his great love for Rachel, the love of his life. And how she died actually giving birth to Benjamin, Joseph's second brother, on the way to Bethlehem. But even with all this mess, even with all the knots, God is able to untie them all, isn't he? It is amazing how God makes the rough way smooth. He alone is able. And he alone, as we'll see at the end of the book, takes what the enemy means for evil and he turns it around for good. And he still does that today. And so at this point, Jacob, whose eyes were dim from age, recognizes that Joseph did not come in alone. Look at verse 8, if I can find it here. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons. Israel, of course, is Jacob now. And said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons, whom God has given me in this place." And he said, "Please bring them to me, and I will bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. And then Joseph brought them near to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring." And so Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. Look what he does right off the bat. He's giving thanks to God. He's old. His eyes are dim. But what a joy this must have been for him to be able to embrace not only his favorite son, Joseph, but also Joseph's two sons. His heart was rejoicing. Yes, he was dim with his eyesight physically, but now we have a man that has reached the pinnacle of his spiritual life. He now sees things 20/20 spiritually. We're going to see that in the next chapter when he actually prophesies over his other 10 sons. And so here we see the joy of this 147-year-old man as he embraces his family. I get a little taste of that. I'm sure you do as well, not only with our own children. What a blessing children are. But man, I'll tell you what, God gives us another upgrade when he gives us grandkids. and great-grandkids. Is there any greater joy for your grandparents than to embrace your grandkids and to spoil them? Like, you didn't get to do that with your kids because for a lot of us, times were tough. But now things are going a little bit better. Man, we get to spoil those kids, all of our grandkids. What a tender moment we have here. When Joseph's brothers had sold him into slavery, his father Jacob wept in despair. And now he weeps tears of joy. And you know what? In this life, we do have times of despair. We have valleys that we have to go through. Desperate times, times of despair. But one of the wonderful promises that God gives us is that, yes, weeping will endure for a night, but joy will come in the morning. Joy is coming. And I know many of us are going through difficult times, physically, spiritually, emotionally, whatever they might be. And it's a time, many times, of despair. And it just seems as though the world's getting darker every day. But tears of joy are coming. And what a glorious day that's going to be when we dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. But at the same time, we get to grow, don't we? We don't just grow older, we grow wiser. We grow closer to the Lord. That's why it's so important to read our Bibles and to fellowship and gather together as a body of Christ and pray for one another and encourage one another. We're a body. We're in this together. And many of us go through times of despair, grief and tears and sorrow. But the tender moments are coming, tears of joy. And here we see Joseph at one time was in despair. Excuse me, Jacob. The Bible tells us he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes, and he wept many days when he thought Joseph was dead. Many times we come to the place of almost giving up hope. Then there's this breakthrough. He was thinking and saying, I shall go down into the grave to miss my son in mourning. But God's plan, as we see here, allowed not only Jacob to regain his son, but two grandsons as well. And here he now has tears of joy. One thing that we can be guaranteed of and hold on to is that man's plans can never overrule God's plans. You know that, don't you? Man's plans can never overrule God's plans. Circumstances are never so bad that they are beyond God's help. Sometimes we just have to wait. Sometimes we have to pray. Sometimes we just have to trust in the Lord. We need never despair because we belong to a loving God who loves you and gave his life for you. And sometimes we forget that in the midst of despair. We don't yet know what good God may bring out of a seemingly hopeless situation. Every one of us as a believer, I guarantee you, at one time or another, has seen God bring hope out of a hopeless situation. We've all got testimonies. We've all got God stories. And if you didn't have any trials and tests and troubles and tribulations, what kind of God stories would you have? I think prosperity stories are boring. The health and wealth and all that stuff, man, that doesn't excite me. But I'll tell you what, when you're in the midst of trials and tests and troubles and tribulations, when you see the hand of God, those are exciting moments. Things that are totally out of our hands. And all of a sudden, man, you see the hand of God. We would never really see the hand of God if it weren't for these tests. Verse 13. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim and his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and he brought them near him. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. What an incredible prayer. As you can see, we have a man now that has dim eyesight, but his spiritual vision is 20/20. And even in his prayer here, when he says, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the term is rach in Hebrew. It means shepherd. It's pointing towards the Lord who is our shepherd. He also refers to the angel who has redeemed him. Goel is the term there, the redeemer. Again, it's pointing to the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, when Joseph, verse 17, saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And so he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall be a multitude of nations. And so he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and my bow. Again, we see how God is sovereign here. And again, how we see God is providential here. We see how God is omniscient. He knows everything, even with what he does through Jacob. Joseph thought he had, because his vision was dim, that he had the wrong hand on the wrong grandson. But God's choice is for spiritual reasons and not chronological reasons. And we need to know that within our own lives. Sometimes we can lay out things and think, okay, God, this is the way you have to do it. And sometimes we get frustrated when God changes our plans. God is sovereign. God is providential. God is omniscient. He knows everything. And so God's choice is for spiritual reasons and not chronological reasons. And when you look at history after what we see going on here, it happened just exactly as God said it would happen through Jacob. God often bypassed the oldest son in favor of the younger. We see it all through Scripture. Isaac over Ishmael, Jacob over Esau, Joseph over Reuben, Ephraim over Manasseh. And history will prove that God is right, because God is always right. And Jacob knew exactly what he was doing because God was doing it through him. Ephraim will lead over Manasseh. Look at history. It's right there. You look at the book of Numbers, as Manasseh will march under the banner of Ephraim. Joshua and many other great men will come out of this tribe. That's why God ordained it that way. And so here, Jacob follows God's leading. And even with David, David was the youngest of the sons. You remember the story, the sons of Jesse. But David was God's choice. Why? Because Scripture very clearly says that David was a man after God's own heart. And it's so true today, isn't it? With the natural birth and the spiritual birth. With the first birth and the second birth. And even with us, God actually chose the second. Your second birth, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. And notice, verse 21. And Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Again, he's speaking prophetically. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. And so Jacob concludes his blessing here in chapter 48 with a promise. He's promising Joseph that God would be with him and will bring him back to the promised land. It didn't look so good at this particular time. They're in Egypt. They had just gone through 7 years of famine. But Jacob says that God is going to bring you back to the promised land. Joseph will return there to bury his father, and eventually Joseph himself will be buried in the promised land. And so here's a personal gift from Jacob to Joseph. He gives him this ridge in this last verse, a piece of land, a parcel of land that Jacob had purchased from the Amorites. And later he retook it by force. This is a piece of land that belongs to Israel to this very day. What is that piece of land? I'm sure every one of us has heard of it today. It's called the Left Bank. And there's still controversy about that today, isn't there? And we know it belongs to Israel. They purchased it, and then they lost it, and then they took it back. And so it's amazing how even thousands of years ago, things had happened that are still going on today. And the Left Bank is always in the news, isn't it? So chapter 49. And Jacob called his sons and said, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Isn't this incredible? Here we have this old man that was a deceiver, that was a troublemaker. And now in his old age, God is going to use him to speak prophetically. He's going to gather all his sons together. And he's going to speak forth the oracles of God over his sons. And this is so incredible because everything that he says about each individual son will come to pass. And history has proven it. He says, gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel your father. Think about it. Here he is with all of his family now, all of his sons gathered around him and his two grandsons. And man, just a few chapters back, they were a wreck. Like I shared last week, God puts function back into dysfunctional. It's amazing how God works. The most unlikely people in the Bible are the ones that God uses. Just look at it. It's amazing. It's incredible. Just look around the room here. Look what God's using today to fulfill his incredible plan. We're all pots, clay pots. Some of us crackpots. God uses crackpots in an incredible way, doesn't he? He really does. What does he do? He pours his spirit within clay vessels, within crackpots like you and I. And he uses us. What a testimony this man has. And I'm sure with all of his sons around him, he's just blown away. Who would ever thought it would come to this? First one he addresses, Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength. Starts off with a little bit of a praise. Because Reuben was the firstborn, chronologically, and he was supposed to receive double blessings because he's the firstborn. But all of a sudden, things take a little bit of a twist here. The excellency of dignity and the excellency of power, unstable as water, you shall not excel. Wow. Imagine with the first couple things that Jacob said to Reuben, he'd probably chest puffed out. Oh, yeah, here we go, man. I'm going to get it now. Oh, yeah, he got it. Unstable as water, you shall not excel. He was weak. He was unstable. He was lustful. He couldn't control his own flesh. And because he couldn't control his own flesh, he lost his honor. We see that happen so often in society today. The last fruit of the Spirit that is mentioned in Scripture is self-control. We as believers need to exercise self-control in every area of our lives. And God gives us the person of the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to give us the power to exercise self-control. There's a lot of talk about spiritual gifts in the churches today, and every one of them is a wonderful gift, but I rarely ever hear of anyone talk about self-control being a fruit of the Spirit. And that's why in America, so many things are out of control, even within the church today. He said, you shall not excel. He lost his honor. Why? Because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Wow. All of a sudden, I'm sure Reuben wanted to crawl right under the bed there that Jacob was sitting on. He possibly thought his father would forget. Oh, it was many, many years ago. But you know, the choices that we make, God will forgive us, but we also reap what we sow. And sometimes a harvest will come down the road. Oh yeah, we're forgiven with some of the wrong choices we make, but we still reap what we sow. And that's evident here in the case of Reuben. The amazing thing about Reuben's tribe is that they never furnished or produced a leader for Israel. Never out of the tribe of Reuben did a powerful leader come. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Wow. And you know what? That's exactly what happened to these two tribes. They were scattered. They ended up being the smallest tribes because of their cruelty, because of their anger and their wrath. They were scattered. That's another sin that, boy, today causes a lot of damage. Anger and wrath and cruelty. And you know the story. Their sister Dinah was seduced by one of the Shechemites. And so these guys in their deception went and said, you know what? We're all going to join together. You guys all go get circumcised and then you can become part of Israel. And while they were enduring the pain, all the men in the city were enduring the pain that these guys went through with the sword, and they killed them all. They slew the whole city of Shechem, all the males in the city. Judah. Well, we finally get a positive one here, folks. Judah, his name means praise. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? This is, of course, the tribe that the Messiah would come through. Jesus Christ, the lion of the tribe of Judah. This will be the messianic tribe. Notice another prophetic scripture. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Why? Because the Messiah would come through the throne of David, and the scepter never departed from David's family, from David's seed. And the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, the Messiah. That means Prince of Peace in Hebrew. And to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes, and his eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. It's almost a description that we find in the Song of Solomon of the beloved, of the Messiah. Now think about it. Isn't this incredible? That you have this old man by the name of Jacob leaning on his staff, and God is speaking through this vessel. A vessel that at one time was dishonorable. And now we have a vessel of honor. And that's what it means to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Every one of us should be growing. Every one of us should be drawn closer to the Lord and becoming more spiritual in our latter days. There's a lot of wonderful things that come with old age, folks. Because we have to rely more on the Lord. We don't rely on our own strength, especially us men. When we're younger, man, you know, we're like geysers, like Old Faithful up there in, you know, where is it?
Yellowstone.
It wasn't Yosemite. We were geysers. We thought we were strong. Then we become geezers, and we know we're really strong. I know younger folks going, I'll never become a geezer. I got news for you. You know, not to get off the subject, we went to spring training. I love baseball. And they're flashing the players' names and the date of birth up on the screen. Most of them were born in the 90s. The 90s. Wow. You can be 28 years old and be born in the 90s. Isn't that nuts? How did we get here so fast? I wake up every morning and I say good morning to my dad in the mirror. Hi, Dad. The good news is one day I'm going to see my dad again, face to face. He's not going to look the same, and neither am I. Praise the Lord. But here we see a wonderful, just a beautiful prophetic word, a blessing that Jacob gives to his son Judah. Judah wasn't perfect. And again, he was part of a lot of the shenanigans that the other nine brothers did. But again, God changes people. It's all in how we finish. It's not how we start. It's how we finish the race. Don't give up on anybody. Don't give up on yourself. God wants to use you in an incredible way. And we see here that the messianic, you know, prophetic scriptures that we have embraced today. We know the Messiah. We know Christ. We're washed in his blood. We're born again. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea. They were the sea merchants. And again, here they're still in Egypt, and Jacob is prophesying where they're going to dwell, in the promised land. And I'm sure they're going, what's this all about? I'm sure they couldn't see it at the time, but here they are. And that's exactly what happened to Zebulun. They dwelled by the sea, the northeastern part of Israel. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall adjoin Sidon. Then there's Issachar, is a strong donkey, lying down between two burdens. He saw that rest was good. This was the lazy tribe. And the land was pleasant, and he bowed his shoulder to bear a burden and became a band of slaves. Kicking back, you know, entitlements, I guess. Then there's Dan. And again, we see how this prophecy was fulfilled. They will become the judges in Israel. Dan shall judge his people. As one of the tribes of Israel, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels, so that its rider shall fall backward. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. And of course, Dan was the tribe of judges. And Samson and others came out of the tribe of Dan. Gad, a troop shall tramp upon him, but he shall triumph at last. And again, Gad would be trampled upon by the enemy, but God will give him triumph. And his name, of course, speaks of those that would be victorious in the Lord. Bread of Asher. Asher means happy. Shall be rich. I guess he was rich because he was happy because he was rich. And he shall yield royal dainties. They would be rich in agriculture. Naphtali is a deer let loose. He uses beautiful words. The interesting thing about Naphtali, I didn't know this. And the wonderful thing about studying God's word, you learn something new every time you open the book. Every disciple came from Naphtali except for Judas Iscariot. All of the disciples came from the tribe of Naphtali. Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him, but his bow remained in strength. And that's exactly what Joseph went through in his life. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. And we read over and over in the life of Joseph when he was going through the pit and the prison how the Bible tells us that the Lord was with Joseph. And again, you can put your name in there where his is. The Lord is with you today. He loves you. He's with you. He's in you. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lie beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. There shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. Isn't it amazing how, even with all that this young man went through, when he was sold into slavery at 17 years old, falsely accused of rape, and all the trials and the tests and the troubles that he went through, and now look, he has a crown on his head. One day we will receive crowns. There are different crowns mentioned in Scripture. But we won't keep them on our heads because we're going to cast those crowns at the feet of Jesus Christ one day. But you know what? Be encouraged with what you're going through. Be encouraged with the hard times that we endure. And again, the times of desperation, the times of tears and grief and pain and sorrow. Because one day we will be rewarded as well. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey. And at night he shall divide the spoil. This little Benny guy was the most spirited of all of them. He was the warrior tribe. Benjamin was the tribe that Saul of Tarsus came from. Of course, Benjamin was the tribe that King Saul came from. And so God would use that little tribe as well, the spirited tribe and the warlike tribe. All of these 12 tribes of Israel, and that is what their father spoke to them. And he blessed them. He blessed each one according to his own blessing. We're going to find out one day at what is known as the Bema Seat, the place of reward for the Christians. And God is going to bless us one day according to our own blessings. We will receive rewards one day. Then he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. And there they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is there were purchased from the sons of Heth. And when I look at this last verse, it's almost like we're saying so long to an old friend. For a believer, it's never goodbye. But it is so long. It's temporary. And it's wonderful here that it says that he's going to be gathered to his people. You see, they couldn't have fit them all in this one tomb. But there was a place right now at this particular time in history called Abraham's bosom where they would go until Jesus Christ would die and descend and ascend into heaven. And so here it says, when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Jacob finished well, didn't he? What a testimony. Look how God used him in an incredible way. And when I circled, he drew his feet up on the bed. Because in the beginning of his walk, even though he could walk uprightly, even though both of his feet were straight, he lived a defeated life. But it wasn't until God broke his hip and he limped on his staff, that he really became the man that God wanted him to be. Brokenness is part of the Christian walk. God doesn't break us to torture us or harm us. He breaks us for our own good. He must break us of pride and selfishness and self-centeredness and anger and all of these other things. What a blessing it is that when he finally draws his feet up onto the bed for the last time, his race is finished. And for you and I, this life is but a race. The Apostle Paul tells us that he had fought the good fight and kept the faith and finished the race. What a wonderful testimony this is for him. And you know what? What a wonderful testimony this would be for all of us as Christians, that we would finish the race well, that we would not be disqualified, that we would not give up. Many people today think that Christianity is a sprint. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. We got to run with all that we have and cross that finish line and fall into the arms of Jesus Christ, and he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. And one day we will be gathered to our people. Close with one more verse. It's in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 13. Where the writer says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off They were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We too have the promises today. We too are looking forward to that day when we're to die in faith. We have received the promises. This book is filled with incredible promises for you and for me. And we're assured of them. We can embrace them because we are strangers and pilgrims upon this earth. Jacob knew that in Egypt, and Joseph and all of the sons. And I think you and I need to know that as believers in this world today. This is not our home. We are pilgrims. We are passing through. I think it's important for you and I to be heavenly minded and not earthly minded. We should have a homesickness for heaven like never before. I don't know about you, but man, sometimes I'm homesick for heaven. I'm ready, Lord. That is, until the Red Sox come on, or until I have to play golf or something. Lord, after the game or after the round of golf. Just kidding. But what an encouragement this is for all of us here this morning, young and old. If you're young, put off the old man. If you're old, put on the new man. We have things reversed, don't we, today? All of us need to put some things off. And when God tells us to put something off, he tells us to put something on, something else on. The new man, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, walking in the newness of life, filled with love and grace and mercy and peace and joy, all of those things that come from being the new man and the new woman in Jesus Christ. How about you? Have you given your life to Christ? That's the first start. The Bible very, very clearly says that you must be born again. How does that happen? Well, you were born physically. Jesus said this to an old religious man by the name of Nicodemus. Served the Lord all of his life up to this point. And Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is the flesh. We've all been born once of the flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is the Spirit. We need to be born a second time, the second birth. How does that happen? I'm glad you asked. We come to the Lord. We repent of our sins to him, not to a pastor or a priest or anybody else. You just confess your sins to him, and you invite him personally to come into your heart and be your personal Lord and Savior. And an incredible thing happens. You don't know what you're going to get in the package before you do it, but I'll tell you what, amazing things begin to happen when Jesus Christ comes into your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. All things become new. And you'll never experience it until you come to that place. Jesus knocks on the door of your heart, but there's only one doorknob, and it's on the inside, and you need to open it up and invite him in. And if you would like to open the door of your heart and invite Jesus Christ in today, I'd like you to stand quickly, just quickly. We're not trying to embarrass you, but my Bible tells me the angels in heaven rejoice when one person gives their life to Christ. And if you haven't done it, you can be saved and born again today. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone, as we close, do you know that you know? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful promises that you gave to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that we are blessed with today. We're part of the family of God because of the incredible work that you did way back then. Thank you for Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, from the root of Jesse and the throne of David, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. And so, Lord, I pray this morning for all of us, young and old, Lord, that the young people would put off the old man, and the old people put on the young man, and that we would walk in the newness of life and in the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray for those that are going through trials and tests and troubles and tribulations, God, that you would give them strength, that this message this morning would encourage their hearts, that you have this, Lord. You've got it. It's in your hands, your nail-scarred hands. I pray that you would give us the strength to endure, to fight the good fight, to keep the faith, and to finish well. No casualties, no dropouts, that we would all cross that finish line together, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need prayer after the last worship song here, The elders and myself will be up here up front if you need prayer. We want to pray for you.